Okay, if I were to say tonight to the teenagers to open your Bibles to my favorite book of the Bible, where would we be going? Hebrews. So that's where we're going tonight. We're going to the book of Hebrews. Take your Bibles with me tonight. Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. And we will be in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews happens to be, as we said already, my favorite book of the Bible. It's such an interesting book. The book of Hebrews, there's no human penman that's named for the book of Hebrews. The book, it's used to explain to Jewish believers the superiority, the greatness of Christ. It's really used to explain to the Jewish believers how Christ is better than anything and everything else. In chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Hebrews, as you look through the book, you see that chapters 1 and 2, you see that Christ is better than the prophets, and he's better than the angels. In chapters 3 and 4, if you were to look at those chapters, you'd see that Christ is superior to Moses and to Aaron. In chapter 5, we see that Christ has a superior priesthood. And then chapter 8, we see that Christ brings a superior covenant. And in chapter 9, Christ offers a superior sanctuary. Now remember, this book is written and directed to Jewish believers. Judaism was all about, hey, you are identified as a Jew. Your identity is as a Jew. All of these things that we just mentioned, the temple, the prophets, Moses and Aaron, the Old Covenant, the Law, the Old Testament, all of those things were of utmost importance to the Jewish person, to their Jewish faith. And then the writer of the book of Hebrews comes, and he uses the book of Hebrews to remind them, hey, this book is written to Jewish believers. And the book is written to remind the Jewish believer that, look, though you've had all of these things in your past, Christ is coming. Christ is superior to all of these things. Christ is better than all of these things. If you were to look at the theme or the purpose for the book of Hebrews was written to encourage these believers in spiritual growth and in spiritual strength. Remember, the Jews identified themselves as Jews. Their identity and their lineage was what was most important to them. And when Christ came, he says, don't identify yourself as a Jew. Identify yourself in me. Identify in Christ. And that's the call today. Identify yourself in Christ. Become a Christian. Follow Christ. Place your identity in me instead. Hebrews is being used. This book is being used to remind the Jewish believers of these things. So you look through chapters 1 to chapter 9, and you see how Christ is better than all these things. And then chapter 10. In chapter 10, we see it culminates that Christ is superior to the Old Testament sacrifices. Christ's sacrifice is superior than the Old Testament sacrifices. And that's what we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 10. Look with me in verse number 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 19. The Bible says this: having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He is faithful that promised. In verse number 19, let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll look at verse number 19. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you in prayer this evening. We just pray that you'd guide and direct us as we look into your word tonight. I pray, God, that our hearts and minds would be open, that, Lord, if you speak to us tonight, that we'd listen to your word, that, Lord, we would allow you to speak to us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If you were to look at verse number 19, the beginning, the first part of the verse, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Having therefore boldness. Well, what is boldness? I'll give you an example, a couple examples of the opposite of boldness. Remember, back to your school years, so you teenagers, you can think of this now. And I'm remembering back to my school years. My dad is remembering back to my school years, and he's part of this illustration. So, when you would be sent to the principal's office, that happened to me quite a bit. And it wasn't because I was an honor student, not because the principal wanted to give me recommendations and awards. I was sent to the principal's office quite a bit. On my way, and we had our Christian school right here, and one year it was terrible because my class was right outside the principal's office, so I didn't even have to go there. He came out to me. But I would remember so well making the trek from downstairs, our basement here where the school was, all the way up the two flights of stairs to the principal's office. This must have been a weekly ritual where I would go visit, not to just to go hang out with my dad, but I was sent to the principal's office. And I will tell you, and those of you, how many of you remember that trip to the principal's office? I know some of you, I know you do it a lot, yeah. You don't make that trip with too much boldness, do you? I remember my trip to the principal's office was often with fear and trembling. It was not with boldness. I would walk up to the principal's office and see my dad, and I knew that I was in trouble. And typically I'd go in, and he'd be like, so what was it this time? And I remember so well how terrible and how terrifying that was. Well, that's the opposite of boldness. And then I remember in college, it got even worse. I was pretty good in college. I didn't do too many things that were bad. But in college, I went to a Christian college, and we got these things whenever a dean wanted to visit with you and spend time with you. They were called call slips. And you never, ever wanted a call slip. They were the worst. I remember you would walk to your mailbox, and you would share a mailbox with like three or four people. And as you opened your mailbox, there would be this little green 3x5 piece of paper. That was something you never wanted to look for, ever. And if you saw it in your mailbox, you start praying. You start praying that, Lord, this has to be my mailbox mate. This can't be me. And you open it up, and sure enough, it says, Dean, if it was really bad, Dean Oman wanted to see you. He was the dean of student life. If you got that one, you better go start packing. So getting those call slips, and then it's not like, hey, go right now. It's go at 3 o'clock this afternoon. If you have class, skip class. 3 o'clock to go see a dean? That's not good. That was a trip you didn't often make with boldness. In fact, that when you start on your way up, you're like, so what did I do? You start creating scenarios of things that you did wrong, rules that you broke, when you didn't break a rule. You're just wondering what's going on. That wasn't boldness. Or last night, here's another example. Last night, me and Kristen get home really late. We were at my in-laws yesterday up in central Vermont, and we're just getting ready to go to bed, and Kristen looks down the stairs, and the front door is wide open. And it wasn't open when we got home. We didn't touch that door. It's wide open. Kristen's like, hey, why is the door open? I run to my room, grab my shotgun, load it with three buckshot shells. I'm telling you, I was not very bold. I'm calling down the stairs. Is anybody there? If you're there, say hello. No one answered. And it's dark. So I go downstairs, and I make sure I load that thing really loud. And it kind of echoes through the stairs. And I go downstairs, and I'm clearing room by room, and no one was there. The wind blew the door open because Lydia didn't secure it when she was at my house. I didn't really have much boldness. Often, when we come to Christ, when we go to God, we don't enter with the boldness that we're allowed. And we may not go with fear and trembling. We may not go with a loaded shotgun. But we often don't talk with God with the boldness that he's allowed us. This phrase here, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, would have really echoed to the Jewish believer. Because as they think back through Jewish history, they think back to one time a year where the high priest was allowed to enter the holiest of holies. One time a year. And to offer a sacrifice for the sin of the whole people. And that priest, when he entered that, he first had to make a sacrifice for himself and for his own sins. And then he was allowed to make a sacrifice for the sin of the people. And that would be a goat. He would bring the blood of the goat and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. The picture is that there would be two goats brought to the priest. One would be selected for the sacrifice, and the other, the priest would lay his hands on him. And then they would send that goat out into the wilderness. It's called the scapegoat. And that goat would go out into the wilderness, picturing the sin of the people being sent away. So when the author of the book of Hebrews says, having boldness to enter into the holiest of holies, into the holiest, they're thinking, this is the picture that they're thinking. You before didn't have boldness. Only one person, one time a year, was allowed in there. And now the author of the book of Hebrews is saying, you, as a believer, can have boldness. Well, why is it that we can have boldness? Why is it that we can so boldly enter into God's presence? It's because Christ came and was a superior sacrifice. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Christ, the superior sacrifice. Look with me at chapter 10 and verse number 1. First, we're going to see three different things tonight. The first thing that we're going to see is the singularity of the sacrifice. The singularity of the sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those things there is remembrance again made of sins every year. Turn back with me to the book of Leviticus, and keep your finger in Hebrews and Leviticus. We're going to go back and forth to Leviticus chapter 16 tonight. Leviticus chapter 16. The author of the book of Hebrews is comparing Christ's sacrifice to the sacrifice on this Day of Atonement. Look with me at verse number 34 of Leviticus chapter 16. The Bible says, "And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. As we start off tonight and you look at the sacrifice, this Day of Atonement, realize this, that this was a sacrifice that had to be done every year. Every year. One time per year. It's designed as a way for the Jews to look ahead to the Messiah that came. And back then it was to look ahead to Jesus Christ, the Messiah who was going to come. Once per year they were to do this. Once per year. What we mentioned before, the goat would come and the priest would sacrifice the goat and he would take the blood and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And that was a picture, a representation of what Christ was going to do. And the problem with that sacrifice is it had to be done every single year. As we'll see later on tonight, that sacrifice, it couldn't remove sin. It was just there as a picture, or as the Bible says, as a shadow, an image. It could never take away sin. It was a representation. Look with me back at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. It's a shadow, a representation. Or as we would say today, it's not the real thing, it's just a picture. This sacrifice given year by year by year was to represent what Jesus Christ was going to come and do. Now, Jesus Christ, when he came, look with me at Hebrews 10, verse number 12. But this man, that's speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Jesus came in and with one sacrifice, he paid the ultimate price for our sin. There no longer needs to be yearly continual sacrifices. Because Jesus came, he was the fulfillment of that old covenant. He was the fulfillment of what the Jews were looking forward to. He was the fulfillment. One of the beauties of the gospel is that we don't have to constantly work. We don't constantly have to try our best. We don't constantly have to offer sacrifice for our salvation, because Christ came in one time. Christ was our sacrifice and is our sacrifice and will continually forever be a sufficient sacrifice for our sin. The sacrifice of Christ, one time, his ultimate sacrifice was good enough to last for eternity. Whereas opposed to the picture of every single year, Christ's sacrifice was singular. We see the singularity of the sacrifice. Secondly, look at the sufficiency of the blood. And we're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 9 now. Hebrews chapter 9. We'll look at a few verses here. The sufficiency of the blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 through 14. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Christ came and he offered his blood, and that's his blood is the difference. His blood is what makes a difference. Look back with me at Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, and look at verse 11. We'll look at a few verses here. Leviticus chapter 16, verse number 11. Verse 11 says, "And Aaron, who was the high priest, he shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and he shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself." Look at verse number 14. "He shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times." Look with me at verse number 15. "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." Look at verse number 18 and 19. "He shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about." Look at 19. "He shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel." And look at verse number 27. "And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire with their skins and their flesh and their dung." This sacrifice, the blood that was used was the blood of bullocks, which were they're like cows, and of goats. The high priest first had to make the sacrifice for his own sin, and then secondly, he was the goat for the sins of the entire nation. Well, the blood of these animals, it had to be present. It had to be signifying. It did nothing to absolve anyone from their sin. So often, people will try to do their own works. They'll present their own things to Christ as a way to absolve their sin. But all of our works together, there's nothing before God. Just as the blood of these animals was nothing before God, but it was used to the Jews to point them to the sacrifice that one day their Messiah, Jesus Christ, would make. One day, their Messiah would come. Their Messiah has come. Jesus Christ has come. And one day, Jesus would take himself and offer himself as the sacrifice. And he would use his own blood as the sacrifice. And that is what God required. That's what God required. He shed his perfect blood for the sufficiency to forgive the sin of mankind. If the nation of Israel had relied on the blood of these goats and these bullocks, if they had counted on that instead of looking at it as a representation, but they relied on that to take away their sin, then they would have missed it. They would have missed the purpose of the sacrifice. They would not have received forgiveness of their sins, because it was a representation. It was to look ahead, to look towards Jesus' sacrifice. Yet many of us, many people today, people are relying on their works, they're relying on the fact that they're good to bring them to Christ. Another one of the beauties of the gospel is that Christ's blood accomplished everything for you and everything that was required for salvation. And all that we have to do is accept him and put our faith in his sacrifice, because his blood was sufficient. His sacrifice was singular. His blood was sufficient. And then lastly tonight, Let's look at the Savior's effectiveness. Let's look at the Savior's effectiveness. Back with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 10. Hebrews 10, verse 10, the Bible says this in 10 through 12. By the which will we are all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, this Jesus, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse number 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse number 17. In their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. The sacrifice of our Savior was effective. Amen? The sacrifice of our Savior was effective. God in his mercy gave a way for his people to look ahead to the sacrifice that he would one day make. The sacrifice that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come and make. But this sacrifice had to be repeated yearly. There was no lasting effectiveness. Look back with me at Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16 one more time. And look with me at verse number 29. Leviticus 16, verse 29. This shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And then verse 34. This shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. There's no lasting effectiveness. These verses that we read show us a theme of yearly sacrifice. It lacked the effectiveness to permanently remove sin. But Christ's sacrifice, on the contrary, atones for the sin of the whole world. The scope of his effectiveness is to permanently remove sin. Those who accept his sacrifice, those who accept the Savior, their sin is forever removed. It atones for the sin of the whole world. If his sacrifice wasn't in effect forever, then Christ would have had to have been sacrificed continually from the beginning of time, even until now, and for forever. But the effectiveness of his sacrifice is that it's permanent and that it lasts forever. Aren't you glad that Christ's sacrifice is effective? Aren't you glad that you don't need to constantly come before Christ and ask him to save you over and over and over again? Because of its effectiveness, verse 17 tells us that those who put their faith in Christ's sacrifice, their sins are remembered no more. The scripture tells us in other places that God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. He's buried our sins in the depths of the sea. They're no longer brought to remembrance, but they're removed. Praise God for the effectiveness of his sacrifice. Another one of the beauties of the gospel is that Christ's one-time sacrifice lasts for all of eternity. It lasts for all of eternity. So, how should we respond now that we have this knowledge? How should we respond? Well, first of all, if you're putting your faith in anything other than Jesus Christ's finished work, if you're putting your faith in anything other than the fact that Jesus Christ paid your price, was your substitute, then today you need to put your faith and trust in him. You need to put your faith that his sacrifice was for you. The price that he paid, the death that he paid on the cross, was for you. It paid your penalty. He's the only way. And what Christ accomplished on the cross and then rising from the dead is the only thing that can save you. Secondly, for the believer, how do we respond? Well, that's where verse number 19 through 26 comes in. First of all, verse number 19, because of this sacrifice, we can boldly enter into the presence of God. Because Christ has removed our sin from us, we can boldly enter into his presence with our requests or just to spend time. We can have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We can enter his presence in prayer and in our daily life. It goes beyond that. The way that we go in is it's by a new and living way, which he's consecrated for us, verse 20, through shedding his blood. Verse number 22, because of this, let us draw near with a true heart. Draw near with a true heart, a pure heart, a clean heart. Live a life now that brings honor and glory to the sacrifice that was made. Live a life that shows the change that's been made inside of you. Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Live a life that brings honor and glory to God. Remember, this book is written, the book of Hebrews was written to believers, so it's written to you. Live a life that brings honor and glory to God. Don't live a defeated life where you're constantly falling into sin and overcome by temptation. Live with a true heart, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We can live a life that brings honor and glory to God. We can hold fast our profession of faith, meaning hold strong to it, hold firm to it. Don't be ashamed of it. Constantly show it. Teenager in school, constantly show it. Adult at the workplace, constantly show that you're a child of God. Hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. You can do that because of the sacrifice that Jesus made. Verse number 24, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We know what the word provoke means. I had a sister, still have a sister, she's still around. I have a sister who provoked me all the time when I was a kid to do bad things. She just constantly instigated me all the time. And it ended up bad for her. She provoked me. But instead of, we know the connotation to provoke, to instigate, to do bad things. If you have any siblings, you know what that means. Or if you're a child, you know how to provoke your parents. But let's provoke to good works, the Bible says. Provoke to good things, encouraging a brother and sister in Christ to be in their Bible. Encouraging a brother and sister in Christ to be in prayer. Consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The love of the brotherhood. But the Bible says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. Provoke each other to love and to good works. And then in verse number 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Be in church. That's what it means, the assembling of ourselves together. We're all assembled here tonight together for one purpose, and that's to worship God and to learn from his word. Provoke each other to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Some of the teenagers know that I hound them to be in church. I'll call them, or I'll message them, or I'll text them to be in church. They often get annoyed, but that is my job. That is the job of all believers, to provoke each other to gather together, to learn from the Word of God. If you notice a brother or sister of Christ that hasn't been in church, give them a call. You don't have to be judgmental about it. Sometimes with the relationship I have with the teenagers, I'm very stern with them. Like, hey, be in church. It's important for you to be there. And that's just based on the relationship I have with some of them. But you don't have to be mean about it. We're to be encouraging. We're to encourage each other to come and to gather together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, building each other up, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Encouragement. And then lastly, verse 26, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. To not, often Christians, we fall into the trap of going into sin because we know that God will forgive us. That's not why Christ came. Christ came to free you from your sin so that you did not have to be a slave to it. We can find ourselves guilty of that, no matter who we are, saying, oh, well, I did this, but it's okay because God will forgive me. That's not the reason that Christ came. If we sin willfully, then we're just making a mockery of Christ's sacrifice. Hebrews tells us in another passage, it tells us in another passage that there is a danger that can be had of falling into the mentality of, oh, I'll just sin, I'll just go into this, I'll do this because I know that God will forgive me. Well, there's a danger into that mentality. And really, that thought is sin in and of itself. If we're just thinking that it's okay for me to sin because I'm saved, I'm going to heaven no matter what. Be careful of that. But provoke each other to good works. So that's how we're to respond to Christ's sacrifice. I don't think I said anything new tonight. I probably haven't said anything that you haven't heard. But I wanted to use this as an encouragement because it encouraged my own life. And I know that God can use it to be an encouragement to you. And I wanted it to be an encouragement tonight. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, accept His sacrifice. Put your faith and trust in Him tonight. And then, believer, we're reminded of Christ's sacrifice, how it's superior to anything else. Live in light of that sacrifice. Live a life to bring honor and glory to God. Let's close tonight with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your scripture is clear, Lord. We thank you ultimately for the sacrifice that you made for us. God, we thank you that we don't have to rely on a yearly sacrifice or a ritual or our good works. But Lord, we can rest assured in the sacrifice that you made. Thank you so much. Continue to work in our hearts. Draw us closer to you each and every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.